Take your Bible today. I'm going to share for the next few moments a message I would rather not share, but I try to be obedient to the best of my ability, to the best of my understanding, to follow the leadership of the Lord. And as I've been praying about today, I have felt strongly and unstrainingly impressed to share along these lines, and I don't duck subjects. I feel like we got to preach the whole counsel of God. I don't think we can just operate with Gillette Bibles. You know what a Gillette Bible is? That's the Bible where you got a razor blade in the back, you cut out the stuff that you don't like, the stuff you'd rather not talk about. There are pretty well-known preachers that will never touch certain subjects because they're not popular, because they're not politically correct. I'm not like that. I don't run for offices. We just leave those matters in God's hands, whatever He wants to do. And I want to talk to you today, and I want to share from my heart, not because I know anything about anyone. I don't have those kinds of conversations. I don't ask people to tell me the dirty details. I don't do that. I've never done that. But here's something very critical for us as we are making our way into these coming days. And great things are in store, but the last thing we want to do is allow matters to waylay what it is God wants. And there's things that can happen that can bring moves of God to a grinding halt. It can actually cause incredible disruption. And the enemy loves nothing more. Now, if you were not here Wednesday night, I double doggone dare you to stream that message called The Devices of Darkness. If you weren't here to listen to it, I'm not going to recapitulate what we shared Wednesday night. But I will tell you this, that there is a process that the enemy, he is at work. And there's ways in which he does stuff that we often don't like to talk about, though we may be, in a way, aware of it, and we all kind of understand it at some level. You'll get it when I get into this a little more. But take your Bible, open to 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21, and then in a few moments we're going to flip over to Revelation chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1, and then in a few moments we're jumping over to the book of Revelation chapter 2. And today we're going to be dealing with the subject, dealing with Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. Stand for the reading of the word if you can today. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. And then we'll go to Revelation 2 in just a moment. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel. That's the beautiful valley of Jehoshaphat. And many of you, or what is actually called in the book of Revelation, Armageddon. But it's a beautiful valley. It runs down the central part of the current nation of Israel and from ancient times. Next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. He would be one of the northern kings, the northern 10 tribes. Verse 2, so Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house or palace, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Verse 3, but Naboth said to Ahab, that would be the king of Israel, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Now, just for a moment, just to add in here, what he's telling him is this is just not some ordinary piece of land. This is our family's inheritance that has passed father to son, father to son, father to son, through generations it had been passed down. So it was more than just a piece of property. It was his family's lineage. Verse 4, so Ahab went to his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoke to him, for he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. So what is he doing? Pouting. Pouting. Guys pout. Right? You know, everybody thinks it's gals that pout. My experience is guys pout, women erupt. That's my experience. Guys pout, women erupt. You know, guys just are far more that way than gals are. They just are. I know because that's the way I am. Right? How many guys will say hello? Yeah, that's how we are. Okay, so we'll just be honest about it. But verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, Ahab's wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Can I put that into a nutshell? Are you the king or not? Right? She's saying to him, are you the king or not? Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them in his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. What'd she do? She forged a letter. It wasn't him, it was her, using his seal. So it's bogus. Verse 9, she wrote in letters saying, proclaim a fast, seat Naboth with high honor among the people. See two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of the city that Jezebel had sent to them, as was written in the letters which she had sent to them. Verse 12, they proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king, and they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. They then sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And so it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down, took possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria, and there he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, which he has gone down to take possession of it. Now go over to Revelation chapter 2, please, verse 18 and following. That's a passage we talked about somewhere near a year ago. I want to tap into it again today in a little bit greater depth. Verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to teach and seduce my servants. Let's pray. Father, today, take your word, make it more than ever alive in our hearts, as we do all that we know to wrestle with what you say to us, what you show us, and the challenges that are contained therein. Anoint by the power of your Spirit the things that we need to hear today. Not by might nor by power, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said a great big amen. You know, whenever you address the concept of leadership formally, it can be even in a secular structure. It doesn't just have to be within the spiritual paradigms like the church and so on. But no matter what the context may be, you are forced to deal with the spirit of Jezebel. Now, I'm using it today, not with a big S, but a small s. The spirit, the essence of, essentially the idea or the pathology of Jezebel. It's a principle that we all kind of understand. Now listen to this. I'm going to try to stay away today, although there's a great temptation to do this. And I've heard this, and so have you, people who get so inundated with this. And they have this sort of an idea of this ethereal sort of thing that floats in that, you know, some person that looks like they've applied makeup with a trowel, and, you know, and they just kind of have this foaming at the mouth, glassy-eyed. No. We're going to stay so far away from that. Because I have seen people chase ghosts, get on witch hunts, where really the problem wasn't anything quite like that at all. it is typically something that is far more fundamental than that. And we laugh it off in ways. I want to say this at the very outset. The whole concept of the spirit of Jezebel is not sexually exclusive. We think sometimes it's just about females. It's not. I know guys that have been operating under this thing. And we'll talk more about it, and I think you'll understand it as I get further into this. There's things that we see in this passage, both from 1 Kings 21 and Revelation 2, that give us an insight to the kind of thing that can happen. And like I said, we make light of it by saying things sometimes. And everybody kind of knows what we're saying, but we just kind of smile about it, you know. Nobody's happy unless mama's happy. And listen, we want to stay away from any of those kind of caricatures today. We want to talk about a real problem. And I'm not thinking about anyone in particular today when I say this. I'm not. I'm being obedient to what God is showing us and warning us about the kinds of things that can happen if you're not careful. There are things that the enemy does to keep the move of God from being whatever the Lord really wants it to be. It can happen in marriages, families, ministries, organizations, businesses. There can be these dynamics that begin to happen, and often people don't even realize what's going on or where it's coming from. Now, there's some indications that we get as we read these two passages of Scripture that help us to gain a little bit of insight. Now, the question I'm asking today is, what is it saying to us right now on the 21st of July, 2019, right here at First Assembly? What is this saying to us? And what are the things that we have to understand? Now, I'm going to be talking in a generalized kind of way because there are exceptions, of course. But I'm going to speak about, using these passages as our backdrop, some things that clearly, and the Scripture mentions this for a reason. Everything that's in there is not in there by accident. It's there for a reason so we can understand some stuff. We can avoid some pitfalls and some things that can happen that can absolutely become so much of an issue that it's almost hard sometimes to believe it's actually happening. But it's very, very important that we grasp it. Now, let me say some things from these texts that we've read today as some backdrop of what we're sharing. First of all, this Jezebel was really not so much the point person. But she was kind of, in a way, though the queen of Israel, it was the king that was really the figurehead. She's kind of behind him, but in essence, she's the one really pulling the strings. And in a way, this kind of idea, this kind of attitude, when it gets loose, really isn't always so evident. But if you know what you're looking for, you can go into just about any organization and get into a meeting or get into a place of discussion and watch where the vectors cross, and you begin to find out who has the real power. Now, today we're talking about something more than just that kind of power. We're talking about God's power, the power of God to do what he desires and wants. The enemy is also going to present kinds of power as a counterpoint. When God begins to move, the enemy is going to try to do everything in his power to stop it. The power of God, the general move of God, the enemy is going to try to insert himself in places and in ways that some people may not even realize what is going on. She here is a person kind of behind the scenes. Bear with me in what I'm about to say. Even though Ahab was the king, she was the ventriloquist. Now, connect the dots. He's the one talking, She's the one that's got her hand up his backside, moving his mouth. You following this? Is that terrible to say that? And it's interesting when you read the text in 1 Kings 21 that she appeals to his ego and then manipulates him. Because Jezebel has an agenda. Now remember who she was. We don't read all the details here, but if you compare other passages, she was not Israeli. He had married outside of the covenant family a woman that was not just Phoenician and the daughter of a Phoenician king. She was a Gentile, but not just a Gentile. She was a purveyor of paganism and promoted the worst kind of idolatry. At her table, no exaggeration, in the great conflict on Mount Carmel, Elisha talked about that there were hundreds of these pagan promoters, these priests of sorts, that ate at her table. It wasn't just that she was doing this stuff. She had an agenda. And so she is stroking this king's ego, but manipulating his agenda because she's got something much larger in view. And though she's not the king, per se, she's married into that family. Ultimately, now that can only happen, hear me today, that can only happen through a weakness of a king that allowed that to go on. Don't think for a minute he did not know how or what she was doing, but in his weakness to lead, there's also the story when you read 1 Kings 21, you keep telling yourself, why didn't Ahab stop it? He had to know what she was doing because she's telling him this stuff. Do this, and I will do that. Why didn't he stand up at one point and say, no, we're not doing that? That's just wrong. Well, here she is behind the scenes. The scripture identifies her for what she is, but maybe not so clearly obvious. Look at me today. There's something else about this spirit that the text indicates. That there may be an agenda, but that's not quite so obvious, and often the issue isn't the issue. Something's raised at the forefront, but the ultimate desire is control. To dominate. To dictate. This kind of thing can be on so many levels. There's a way in which God has set things up. And we might not always like it, but that's the way that he desires for things to be done. And often what people do, maybe not even knowingly at times, is they often take matters into their own hands and say, I can do it better than the way God has set it up. God has set up the home a certain way. He has set up the church a certain way. He has set up our government in such a way. Now, we're not saying that the persons who necessarily elected in any one individual election, they are in and of itself the selection of God, but the principle of government is God's idea to lead a country, to lead a people in quiet and peaceful lives. The principle of government, the principle of the home, the principle of the church are God's idea. But the problem is when people take matters into their own hand and start monkeying with the roles, right? Leaders aren't always right. But when we become involved in demagoguery, I know that's a great big term, but what demagoguery is when a person tries to steal the love that's intended for someone else and put it on themselves. It kind of stuff happens all the time. And we hear it in the microphones, we see it in the press. It goes on in all sorts of differing contexts. And there's a reason why at times people in their minds, in their hearts think, well, you know, that may be the way, but we know how to do it better. And so this stuff happens. A lot of it at times may be unconfronted. Now here's something about Jezebel. Jezebel has got a lot of clubs in her bag. And she doesn't really care what she's got to do to get control. But she's going to get it. And here's something you got to understand. The spirit of Jezebel is serious about winning. It will do whatever it has to do to win. In this text from 1 Kings 21, I mean, not only did she have a driver, a putter, a 5-iron, and a 2-iron that nobody knows how to use. But at the bottom of Jezebel's bag was a 357 loaded. Because if she had to take somebody out to get what she wanted to manipulate her purpose, so be it. The spirit isn't just desirous of control, it's murderous. It looks to destroy if it has to. Is this terrible for me to be this transparent? It'll destroy if it has to get what it wants. And it's not pleasing to God. Pastors aren't always perfect. But when people think they can end run around the leadership, that's a problem. The order of the home, the structure God has set up, there still can be errors and mistakes made. But when people take matters into their own hands and say, we know better, we put ourselves in a place where we can do great damage to those we love and the people around us. She had determined, because of her intention, was to promote gross, immoral idolatry into the people of Israel, and Ahab let her do it. And she gave him whatever he wanted, as long as he did what she wanted. As long as he gave her what she wanted, she gave him what he wanted. It's this process of who is actually the final say. And as my grandfather used to say, it was clear in 1 Kings 21 who's wearing the pants. And yet, unconfronted, ultimately God himself, for the sake and the mercy and grace extended to his own people, dealt with her through this issue of Naboth. But that wasn't the only one. The problem with Jezebel is when you confront her, you don't know where that ultimately is going to head and end up. At great risk, you do so. Here is a situation where simply a vineyard that is desired, she sees this as an opportunity to exert a certain level of authority to seemingly bring fear across the entire nation. You don't dare deal with this. Ultimately, through the prophet Elijah, God, and you can read the rest of the story, how God brings judgment on the house, how God brings judgment on that family. But there's a picture in this, and we go to Revelation 2, and we hear what God says to that church there at Thyatira. He says, you're tolerating this. You're letting some of this kind of thing exist. It's difficult because none of us want to play the role of God. And yet, all of us probably at some level have either heard or known something about this kind of thing. And it's like, well, what do you do about it? I want to share something with you today. Now, this is not my first rodeo. Okay? We've been serving ministries for a long time. And believe me, I have at times talked to Jezebel. Not here in Crawfordsville. I'm talking about places where we have served. Some of the stuff that have happened that I've seen and heard with my own ears, I can't make up. I cannot make up. But there are some things we've learned over time that is so incredibly critical. One of my mentors was telling me the other day, this is such an incredible story, but this is really going to apply, and we're going to hear this. I know we are. He was telling me that he was flying somewhere, and he happened to strike up a conversation with a guy sitting next to him on the plane that was actually the CEO of one of those telemarketing companies that we all hate. How many of you this week have got at least one call from a source that you're like, how in the world did they get my number? Put your hand up. Well, this mentor was talking to this guy, and we struck up a conversation. He said, well, I'm a CEO of a telemarketing company. And my buddy said, oh, you mean to tell me you're the one that keeps making these calls, and they started talking about the government regulations that have been enacted. He says, those aren't a pinprick on an elephant. He said, they are having almost no effect on our business. He goes, really? I thought it was against the law. He says, let me ask you something. Are you on a no-call list? He says, yes, I am. He says, you still getting calls? How many of you are on a no-call list? How many of you are still getting calls? Look at that. He said, it's made no difference. And he asked him, he said, well, what do you do? He goes, well, I'm a Christian minister. He goes, oh, you're our favorite kind of people. He goes, really? He said, yeah. He said, why in the world would Christians be the favorite telemarketing source for a company? And he started thinking in his mind and starts scrambling, why in the world? And he said, why would you say that? He goes, well, because our idea is, as long as we can keep somebody on the phone, as long as we can keep them on the phone and keep talking to them, we have a better chance. He says, we have Christians, we have a better success rate than any other demographic in the country. He says, because many Christians think it's not Christian-like to hang up. Now, stay with me. Stay with me. I don't like hanging up. But as soon as I know it's one of those calls, I don't pick up. And yet they're pirating our numbers now. I don't know how they're doing it. I had a call. My phone, when it rings, tells me I have a caller ID feature. It gives me a caller ID and says, it's calling. But I got one the other day from Ortho Indy, an orthopedic clinic in Indianapolis. I had had some tests run when I had some knee problems 20 years ago. They sent tests to Ortho Indy. I thought, why would they be calling me 20 years later to talk to me about a problem I no longer have? As soon as I pick up, we've been trying to reach you about your car insurance. I thought, Ortho Indy. They're pirating numbers. And who knows how they get our number. But sometimes a number pops up and you do it and I do it. You call the number back. I didn't make that call. Somebody's grabbing onto that number. I've got to where if I don't recognize the number, I don't even pick it up. Now listen. In every kind of imagined thing you can talk about, people get talking at times about stuff that they shouldn't be talking about. And on occasion, Jezebel may start such things. Rumors, concerns. I don't know anything about anyone. Don't look at me like that. Nobody's told me anything. I'm preaching the Word of God today. You can take this how you will. I'm just telling you that we have to learn as believers to be disciplined enough when we realize we are listening to nothing but gossip. You know what gossip is? Don't look at me and say, I know what gossip is. It is telling something that's not true. Absolutely not. That's not it at all. I'll give you the definition of gossip you can take with you for the rest of your life, and here it is. Gossip is repeating a matter to someone who's not part of the problem or part of the solution. That's gossip. Repeating a matter to someone who's not part of the problem or part of the solution is gossip. And even if it's true, it's irrelevant. If you're repeating it, it's gossip. And the scripture talks about how God feels along these lines. But there are times when people who have a certain agenda are promoting certain things with a certain end or a certain view in mind. We've got to learn to hang up the phone, and we have to learn how to say, stop talking. I don't want to hear that. We're not having this conversation. Now, the reason we don't do that is we're afraid what Jezebel will do. Because Jezebel's got a lot of clubs in her bag. And you know, and families know, when you deal with certain people, what's going to happen. And that very fear often keeps people from addressing matters that desperately need to be addressed. In the move of God, in the kingdom of God, there are things that get loose. They get loose in places of ministry where God is moving. And all of a sudden, instead of running, you're walking. Instead of walking, you're crawling. Instead of crawling, you're at a dead stop. concentrating and dealing with stuff. In one of the very first places that we ever served as senior pastors, I was in an interview time, a Q&A with some of the membership, and one gal stood up, I'll never forget it, and said, "What are you going to do about gossip?" Now listen, here's what I said. I said, "It's not my job to stop gossip. It's my job to preach the gospel." Let me tell you, I've learned this. When I was a much younger guy, still green, wet behind the ears, and some summer guards, I'd hear something, and immediately I'd chase it. I'd be like a bloodhound on a scent. Boy, somebody would say, "I heard such and such about so and so," and I'd pick up the phone. I'd call somebody and say, "I heard such and such about so and so." "Well, I didn't say that. I didn't do that." And then I'd call the person back that made the original call and say, "Well, such and such and so that you said such and such and so just told me they never said such and such and so. Well, they're lying." So I picked the phone up and called the person back. And I said, "You first call and said such and such and so, and you said you didn't say such and such and so. That person who said such and such and so just called you a liar." We're talking now like 35 years ago. I learned a long time ago, you can waste your time, a lot of time, going back and forth, people who are lying on both ends of the fence. No one's going to admit. But we've got to be careful when we get those kinds of calls. Now listen, why is it we don't hang up when somebody calls us with dirt or something really juicy? How many of you ever had a really juicy call? One honest person in the house. You have had them. I've had them. Have you ever had a call where somebody said, "Oh, I got to talk to you. You got to know what I just heard, but I'm calling so we can pray." Now, admit to me, how many of you have ever had a juicy call? Two hands of three hands. We're getting there. Four. Okay. And I'll tell you, we've been in circumstances, and as have you, where people have assassinated characters, repeated things that should never have been repeated that may not even be true. People didn't chase certain things down, check out their stories. I mean, stuff happens. And somewhere in the deep, dark background, there's often an agenda of someone who's trying to control at some level that may be putting out misinformation. And I'm telling you, I don't know anything. Nobody's told me anything, so I'm not preaching this because somebody called me and said, "Will you?" No, none of that. This is a general principle for ministry and for life. We got to learn how to hang up the phone. Now, I'll tell you how you can stop it. If somebody calls you, or let's just say meets you in the church parking lot, out here off of State Road 32, 2070 Lebanon Road, and somebody after a service or a gathering here meets you in the parking lot and wants to lay a real juicy bit of dirt on you, I'll tell you what you should do. Are you ready? They're repeating it. They're not a part of the problem. They're not a part of the solution. They're repeating something they have heard. "Did you hear what I heard about so-and-so? Oh my God. I found it on Facebook." And everything on Facebook's true, right? I saw it on Facebook. Oh. Somebody comes to you, that juicy tidbit and that bit of dirt. Here's what you do. Are you ready? You're standing in the church parking lot. They're trying to lay a bunch of that on you. That syrupy, caramely, nasty stuff that's nothing but gossip. It can't even necessarily be substantiated. It might not even be true, but they may be trying to defame somebody, or they're trying to hurt somebody or say something in some way that's going to affect someone somehow. I'll tell you what you do. All of a sudden, stand in front of them and take your hand and go like this. Take your hand and then start going in circles like this. Take your hand and go in circle, then go back this way, and then start hopping up and down and bend your knees and leap up and go, "Repent!" Listen, I want to tell you something. The moment you tell most people you don't want to hear it, and you're not going to participate in that kind of behavior, they put you on the no-call list usually. Because it only continues as long as people allow and tolerate Jezebel. And the church of Thyatira was under a indictment by Christ himself that they were allowing, and they knew who this woman was. Several years ago, I won't tell you where it was. It was here in Indiana, but I won't tell you where it was in Indiana. We were pastoring a church that God was just really, really blessing. And there were folks that I didn't know much about. They had started attending the church. I had met them, but I didn't know a lot of the stories about anything. Hadn't heard a lot of that. So we had a founding member of the congregation that had passed in her elderly years. And we said, you know what? She was a founding member of this church all those many years ago. And so we decided as an action of the church to build a memorial garden in the honor of this founding member. We put in all sorts of foliage, a great big bench in her name, and it was drop dead gorgeous. We had a landscaper who was in the church that helped, and we funded it. We raised the money for it. It was amazing. It was absolutely beautiful. It was amazing. Well, there was a family that was attending, and I didn't know a lot about them, but, you know, I wondered. Well, I get a phone call one day, and it's this gal. She's a little more elderly. And she calls me up on the phone, and she says, you know, we've been attending the church. We love your ministry. You got to be careful sometimes you hear that. We love your ministry. Oh, we love everything about what you're doing, but I got to talk to you. I said, well, like, what do we need to talk about? She says, well, that garden. I said, what garden? You mean the one we built in honor of our dear deceased? Oh, but you don't know the story about her. Now, I found out later, the gal on the other end of the phone actually had Hatfield blood in her veins. No kidding. I am not exaggerating. You know, the Hatfields and McCoys, she was a descendant of the Hatfields. And she was in our church. I survived. But she said, you don't know the story. And here's what I didn't know about the story was this woman on the other end of the phone, some years previous, had been the treasurer of the church. And she knew what everyone gave. Now listen, in almost 50 years of preaching, I've never looked at tithing records in any place we've served, and I'm never going to. Because I never want it to affect our ministry, who gives what. I don't know, I don't want to know, but I know people that are manipulated based upon giving. Preachers know who gives the most, so therefore they have the bigger say. Not in our ministry. It's not about whether you give a lot or you give a little. If you're paying your tithe. I said, if you're paying your tithe, and you're a member in active status, you have opportunity for sharing in ministry. Hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord. What she says to me, what you don't know about her, is for the last umpteen years, she has given only $20 a week. But my husband and I said, stop! I stopped her right there. I said, stop! I don't know what you give. I don't want to know. It wasn't that you gave more than her. That doesn't give you a bigger voice. But I'm going to tell you, in a lot of American congregations today, whoever gives the most has the biggest voice. And what that ultimately does is it forces men of God and women of God who are standing to minister to hesitate to say for fear that big money giver might be offended. But the kingdom of God never has and does not now operate on the basis of human economics. Now, God will more than meet our needs, but not by manipulating data and information so certain people have a larger voice. So I told her, I said, stop! I said, ma'am, I don't know what you give. I don't care what you give. She said, what'd you just say? I said, you heard exactly what I said. I said, because our ministry will not be determined, and this dear founding member If $20 a week was all she gave for the last umpteen years of her life, if that was her tithe and she was faithful to church, we not only did the right thing, we did the best thing. And she said to me, do you know what you just said? I said, I know exactly what I said. And she said, well, my husband and I may need to find somewhere else to worship. I said, ma'am, it sounds to me like the spirit of Antichrist is motivating your attitude right now, and you might need to find somewhere else to worship. Now listen, I don't at any point have any desire to close the doors of ministry to anyone at any time. But I'm going to tell you this, you can't tolerate Jezebel. You can't tolerate this attitude that says we're going to control the agenda. You cannot allow ministry to be hindered like that. If we do, the Spirit of God will depart. What he's looking for is a whosoever will church. Where the whosoever, no matter what the economics, no matter what the background, no matter what the history, no matter what the setbacks, and when Jezebel calls, learn how to hang up the phone and learn how to say in the appropriate ways, we need to repent of that attitude, we need to repent of that behavior, because what we want over us is the Spirit of God leading us and guiding us in such a way that it's for whosoever will. Give him a praise offering in the house today. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, today, thank you for First Assembly. Thank you for its members, its persons, its people. Thank you for everything that has brought us to where we are today. And God, not only where we've been, but where you are going to lead us. And the challenges of life and of ministry are before us in a very real and significant way. We don't want to let anything derail what it is you're up to. We don't want to stop in some way what you've planned. And Lord, you give us insight through your word of the kinds of things that can actually happen if we're not careful. And you challenge us. We challenge us somehow to identify those things that are not pleasing to you through your word. Just as in the case of the church of Thyatira, what you desired was being hindered because they were tolerating things they should never have. Going all the way back to a story in 1 Kings 21. Everybody remembered that event. The judgment that came down as a result of that. Heavenly Father, if there be anything within any of us today in this house where somehow in our own take matters into our own hands sort of way, if there be anything that we're trying to circumvent the order and the guidelines you've given us, we repent of that today. We don't want to do anything that would keep you from doing what you want to do. We don't want to get involved in any of the juicy dirt spinning that is such a part. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you'll give us the wisdom to know. Help us to do what we need to do. Help us to say what needs to be said. Help us to identify, and the scripture tells us to mark those that cause division. Lord, we want to in every way we know how, promote the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Heavenly Father, I ask you today to give us the anointing that transcends the fear of this life, so that when we have to confront, we can do it in love, and we can address those things that need to be talked about. Heavenly Father, we ask you to lead us today, guide us today. I pray for marriages, I pray for families, I pray for extended families. I pray for those that are battling with situations and persons who we know somewhere behind the scenes are trying to control things by a certain agenda that are causing all sorts of disruption and havoc. And I pray that you'll give us the wisdom to know what to do and when to say what needs to be said. And I pray, Lord, in these homes, these families, these places of work and ministry, I pray, God, that you will move today. Give your people the ability to know when to say stop. I don't want to hear that. And also the wisdom to know when to pause and say, let's pray about that. The time when there needs to be deferral, the time when there needs to be a referencing to perhaps another person more capable than us. I ask you to guide us. I ask you to lead us. Open up the windows of heaven and pour a blessing out upon us even greater than what we're able to contain. Help us to identify the tactic of darkness that can be used to derail what it is you've intended to do. We thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said a great big hallelujah today.